Okay, David and I have a common favorite writer. His name is Eugene Peterson. He's written a number of good things. We call him the pastor's pastor. He also wrote The Message. You know that somewhat paraphrased translation of the scriptures? I'm going to read from Peterson's The Message. This is Job 28. Listen to this. We all know how silver seams the rocks. We've seen the stuff from which gold is refined. We're aware of how iron is dug out of the ground and copper is smelted from rock. Miners penetrate the earth's darkness, searching for the roots of the mountain of ore, digging away in the suffocating darkness. Far from civilization, far from the traffic, they cut a shaft and are lowered into it by ropes. But where, oh where, will they ever find wisdom? Where does insight hide? Mortals don't have a clue, haven't the slightest idea where to look. Earth's depths say, it's not here. Ocean's deep echo, never heard of it. It can't be bought with the finest gold. No amount of silver can get it. So where does wisdom come from? And where does insight live? It can't be found by looking, no matter how deep you dig, no matter how high you fly. If you search through the graveyard and question the dead, they'll say, we've only heard rumors of it. God alone knows the way to wisdom. He knows the exact place to find it. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me quickly as we begin? Father, we quickly turn to you and we ask for that wisdom. We ask that we may get it by your Spirit or through your word. We ask for that wisdom as it applies to our life and to our relationships. And so now I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our King and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics the other night? It was kind of fun as you watched did you see the one thing with all the drones that came kind of out of nowhere, and then all of a sudden they're doing all these light show in the sky, and then before you know it, out of chaos came a globe with all of the continents. I thought, that's a pretty cool picture. Sort of reminded me of Genesis 1. A lot of good athletes. What's the gymnast? Simone Biles? She's pretty good, I think. And then, that's not her name. Understatement, right? I don't quite get the skateboarding, but again, I'm old, so it's okay not to get it. I read an article by I would call him a stick-in-the-mud writer. And the title of his article introducing the Olympics, he called it the No Fun Olympics. It hadn't even started yet. But he had talked about the Olympic Committee and all of their authority, and with all of the COVID restraints and there are very few fans in the stands and the quarantining of athletes and the fact that there are 75% of the Japanese population that don't want it. He called it the No Fun Olympics. And I just thought, this guy's no fun either. So it got me thinking, because part of his article was all about the authority of the International Olympic Committee. And I thought this morning, because of where we are in the scriptures, we're going to talk about authority. And here's my thesis for the morning. You ready? We need true wisdom to live well under authority. Every one of us live under authority in one way, shape, or form. And we live in a day right now where we cringe at times having to live under authority. And I think what we're going to find from Ecclesiastes chapter 8 today is that we need true wisdom to live well under authority. If you want to follow with me, I will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In your Bible or in your tablet or wherever you are. And as I started studying this, even as the week was beginning, I thought, this is the hardest chapter of all of the chapters of Ecclesiastes. I was really struggling with it. But then after really keeping my nose to the grindstone and some really good commentaries, actually, I grew to understand this chapter. And I grew to really love this chapter. And we're going to take a few minutes pretty much just walking through this chapter. It's very important because it has to do with the way we live and the way we live under authority. And every one of us do. At work, at home, at school, in the government, at church, we live under authority. And so its theme is important, but it's also very, very real. It's real because in some ways we're not sure. How do we respond to authority? But it's also very real in that it doesn't give us any tidy rules. If you just do these three things, your life under authority is going to go swimmingly. It doesn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, it gives no guarantees that it'll go swimmingly, which is another case of our entire theme this series. It's another riddle. Riddle me this. You do everything you're supposed to do wisely under authority, and your life is still in trouble. That's part of the riddle. And so that's where we're going. Okay, with living under authority in mind, I want to start with the first verse because it sort of just sets the tone. It's the heading for us this morning, and it's the heading of the chapter. You ready? Who is like the wise person? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Who is like the wise person? He's going to talk about wisdom now, and the wisdom that we need to live under authority. Who is like the wise person? He's not talking about the smartest person in the room. Maybe you're that. Or the best looking person in the room. Maybe you're that. Or he's not talking about the one who is the most moral person in the room. Those are all important things, I guess. But he's going to talk about the wisest person. Remember, Solomon probably wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And wisdom is a really big deal for him. The Lord praised, and his life was characterized so much by wisdom that you turn to the book of Proverbs, just another book that way, and you have all of his Proverbs, and there's so much wisdom there. And so, in a sense, he takes up his hobby horse of wisdom, and he applies it to this chapter. And he has us wrestle with, how do we wisely live in whatever context of authority that we find ourselves? For Solomon, wisdom is all about learning to live skillfully, applying your knowledge and applying the truth to your everyday life and decisions. That's why it's not just being the smartest person in the room. We all know a lot of smart people, even people that are filled with Bible knowledge, that can't make a decision or live well at all. Wisdom goes beyond that. With God as your audience, wisdom lives with your brain, your eyes, and your heart wide open. That's wisdom. And I love the phrase here. He says, a person's wisdom brightens his face. You can tell a lot by a face. Was it one Olympic ago or two? What was her name? Michaela Maroney? She was that gymnast that was famous for the I'm not impressed face. Remember the, love that. You can always tell what's going on with somebody, which is why texting and emailing don't go so well. You could text somebody something and you're thinking, are they mad? Or are they being sarcastic here? If I could see their face, we would know. Well, here he says, wisdom brightens a person's face. Well, in a sense, practically, you know that. You could go to the book of Proverbs, and what wisdom does is it enables you to understand and act accordingly. And it's got all kinds of areas of life. Your face will brighten if you know how to wisely avoid temptation. Your face will brighten. But that's, I think he's saying something spiritually as well, too. Almost every Sunday, we end our service, and I pray over us as a church, Aaron's blessing from Numbers chapter 6. Remember that? The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And there's something there's a biblical thread about a face shining. Moses was in the presence of the Lord, and he came down from the mountain, and his face was shining. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about Stephen. He's now on trial because he's testifying about Christ. And it says, Stephen is filled with the spirit of wisdom, and his face shone like an angel. His face was shining. A person's wisdom brightens his face. A wise person isn't just somebody who spends a whole lot of time with their nose in a book, as important as that is. A wise person is somebody that spends a whole lot of time in the presence of the Lord. So much so that either literally, Moses, or metaphorically, the wise person, your face shines. The sternness of his face is changed. We've seen a lot of stern faces the last year or so. Could you use some wisdom to maybe loosen the sternness from your face? Solomon will now apply our need for wisdom to the issue of authority in all of the areas of our lives. And what's my thesis? We need true wisdom to live well under authority. With that as the theme, we're going to look at the, and then finally here, and then some recommendation. First four verses. Here are the options. Right at the very start, in the first four verses, what are the options? You're in a situation at work, and you have to decide, what do I do now with the authority that's over me? And in this text, we see two options. And the first one, I call it cooperate. Verse 2, he says, keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Keep the king's command. Now, he talks about a king. He was a king. Here as Americans, we don't quite understand kings because we are self-governing. We will never have a king, right? That's what it says. But it's important when you study scripture to build the bridge, build the bridge of implication and application when you study a passage. So the specific thing here is about kings. But as you'll see, even as we walk through this passage, it's really about authority. And so it's really important to start thinking about what are the authority structures in my life? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your board. Maybe it's your teachers. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your government. Maybe it's the leaders in church. The first thing that he says, as you identify those authority structures in your life, cooperate. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. In other words, do what the authority says. Do it as unto the Lord. And that sort of is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. So move forward to the New Testament and in Romans chapter 13 to a group of Christ followers living under, in some ways, the oppressiveness of the Roman Empire. What does he say? He says, submit to governing authorities, for no authority is there except placed there by God. Jesus would even say when they tried to trick him, what should we do with this coin? Should we honor Caesar and pay tax? Family or work or church or government? God has established authority for the purpose of order. And so in a sense, what he's saying is, first option that wisdom tells you, in the authority structure that you find yourself, cooperate. You're part of a bigger. If you're on a team at work, you're part of a bigger team. Cooperate with that team. You agreed. You signed on. Do your duty. Collect your paycheck. Cooperate. First option. And I know as we read that, we always think of the exceptions. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. I know. Hang on. This is where wisdom now speaks up. And God recognizes that there are times when living under authority, that things can get ugly or messy or sticky. And so look at verses 3 and 4. He then says, don't be in a hurry to leave his presence, but Don't persist in a bad cause, okay? Now all of a sudden, wisdom's kicking in. Again, no hard and fast rule here, but okay, wisdom is having you assess the situation. Don't be in a hurry to quit. And yet don't persist in a bad cause, since he's going to do whatever he wants. He's talking about the king or your boss. For the king's word is authoritative. And who can say to him, what are you doing? So what's he saying? In verse 3, wisdom says, don't resign quickly. What it says. And yet it also says, don't persist in a bad cause. Don't go hasty from his presence. Don't take your stand in an evil cause. So my second option, first one is cooperate. The second option, wisdom gives me, withdraw, resign. Don't ignore the reality. Don't ignore what your conscience is saying. Or don't even fantasize that you can change the king's mind or your boss's mind. That's why he says, no one can say to the king, what are you doing? The king's word is authoritative. He will do whatever he wants. Sometimes wisdom will say, cooperate. Sometimes it'll say, you know what? You need to take a hike. You need to walk away. You need to resign. And wisdom will have you weigh those with your brain, with your eyes, with your heart. And it may tell you to walk away to keep you from violating your conscience. Wisdom would never have you condone evil. That's never right. And I think wisdom would always have you seek wise counsel. Someone else that could be objective and hear you. Help you see your options. Help you understand scripture better. This can apply to work. Have someone, before you walk away in haste, that's why he says, don't be hasty. Have somebody hear you out. Before you walk away from that marriage, have someone else hear you out with empathy, with sympathy, but also with scripture, because there are guidelines. Even with civil disobedience, there are times for civil disobedience, but the scriptures are really, really clear when to apply them. And it's not just when I'm offended or I feel like my American rights are being infringed upon. I've got to have some biblical reasons why I'm civilly disobedient. So my options are two, cooperate or withdraw. Let's go on, because now I want you to see wisdom's findings as you apply either of one of those, and proper manner. If you're going to walk away, do it properly. Look, listen to verse 5. The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful. What's he saying? He's going back to verse 2, keep the king's command. The one who keeps a command, if you continue to obey your boss, no matter how abusive or offensive he might be, it'll go well with you. That's not necessarily the right choice, but the one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful. Again, just a general principle there. But then he says, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. Your timing's important here. Your manner of your decision-making is really important. For every activity, there is a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. So your mind is racing, your palms are sweaty, and you're wondering, what do I do? What do I do in this situation with this authority over me? Let's apply it to work now. Timing and manner are really, really important. Every activity, there is a right time and a right procedure. When and how you leave is just as vital as why you leave. Wisdom will weigh the issues, will weigh the consequences. I think wisdom will tell you to try your best to leave well. Don't burn any bridges. Don't speak out of turn once you've left. As best as you can, try to leave on good terms. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Two caveats there. The writer, the Apostle Paul, knows how difficult at times this is when you're in a sticky situation at work, in your marriage, or wherever. So he's got two caveats. If possible, as much as it depends on you, two of them, and then he finally says what he needs to say, be at peace with everyone. First thing that wisdom finds is that proper timing and manner are really important when you're deciding how to proceed under authority. The second thing that wisdom finds, and this is where the reality of wisdom really kicks in, there are no guarantees or controls. I can't guarantee you. You've prayed about it. It's right to leave this job. I think we're going to do it. Yes, I'm leaving, and this is the right time. I ought to be rewarded for my careful, wise decision. Indeed, you should. You might not be. Listen to what he says. Verse 7. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? If you just quit on Tuesday instead of Monday, it's going to go so much better for you, and your retirement package is going to be fully intact. Maybe not. No one has authority over the wind to restrain it. Did you hear that wind last night, by the way? That was insane. See all those trees in the parking lot here? I should have gotten up early and cleaned it. No one has the authority. See, this is about authority. Has the authority over the wind to restrain it. And there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape it. Who's the wicked? The wicked is now the bully of a boss that is. This I have seen, applying my mind to all the over done under the sun. At a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. There's no guarantees here. I would love to promise that it'll go well with you when you use all of the wisdom that you can have to make a right decision. I can't promise that. Do you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the Lutheran pastor of Germany in the 1930s, 40s, and because of what was going on in Germany and all of the Nazi power, Bonhoeffer decided to take a stand. The Lutheran Church of Germany would not take a stand, so he started his own independent churches, an independent seminary, and he took a strong, strong stand against Hitler. And you're thinking, good for you. That's awesome. He should do it. He's responding well. He's not cooperating with authority. He's withdrawing from authority in a very strong way. Now, in a perfect world, he should be celebrated for that. It should go well for him, right? About 2 weeks before the war ended, he was hung for his actions. Can't guarantee it. If you're ever driving down 71 and you're going to Cincinnati or through it, and you have some time, stop in Cincinnati and go to the Underground Railroad Museum. It's quite a place. And the stories that are there about the 3.5 million slaves that the South had during and before the Civil War. And the stories are heart-wrenching, and the stories are powerful and sad. And you'll hear stories of a man, a slave with, let's say, a wife and five kids, and together with the Underground Railroad, and he gets his wife and his kids on that railroad, and just as he does it, he's staying by in order to be protection, and he gets caught. He gets beat to an inch of his life, And then his kids and his wife up in the north get caught instead of with a sympathetic ear, with an antagonistic ear, and they send the wife and kids back to the south, and they get to experience all of that suffering as well. And you think, that's not right. No, it's not. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. I've talked to more than one wife who, when they finally decided to get divorced because the husband was just completely intolerable with his addictions or his sexual prowesses, finally, let's do it. And then you read what the courts decided and all of that, and you think, this isn't right. No guarantees. Know this, by the way, guys. Wisdom is its own reward. Thirdly, and I just want to read some verses. The third thing that is found is that injustices abound. Here, starting with verse 10, now come the ramifications of crooked authority. I'll just read and make a slight comment as I read by. First, starting with verse 10, we're talking about a scoundrel who is praised in his life and praised in his funeral. And well, here we go. In such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried, and they came and went from the holy place, and they were praised. This is your boss who claims to name Christ and yet has no lifestyle at all. He comes and goes to synagogue or to church or whatever. They go to the holy place and they're praised in the city where they did all of those terrible things. Oh, really? Yeah, you see it all the time. And there's his favorite word. This too is futile. The word for a breath, this too is hevel. You can't grab it. You're trying to get some understanding of life, and it's just a vapor. You can't get it. Because the sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly, the heart of the people is filled with the desire to commit evil. That guy got away with murder. I might as well just do it too, right? That's what he's saying. And then he has a stroke of wisdom. At times, wisdom can feel wishy-washy, but it's not. Because even though wickedness seems to flourish without accountability, he reminds himself of justice one day. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. He takes a step, and he just gets a glimpse of an eternal perspective. And it sort of reminds me, go back to the Underground Railroad, it sort of reminds me of the Negro spirituals that were sung and written by the blacks, the slaves in the South, that were yearning for that one day when justice would prevail. They're yearning for the promised land. They identify with the enslaved children of Israel, that they know that right now there is no justice. They're yearning for that one day. They wrote a song, many, many of them. We sing them. You might not even know that they're Negro spirituals. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Don't ever feel discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll never refuse to lend. Yearning for that justice. That's what he's doing here one day. And so what does wisdom find as you make the decisions under authority, either the decision to cooperate or withdraw? Wisdom finds you have to have a proper timing of it. It also finds there's no guarantees that this is going to go splendid for you. And because of wicked authority, at least, injustices abound. So what does he recommend? And this is his refrain. Throughout this whole book, since he is unable to solve the riddle, this is his repeated refrain. enjoy your life, and don't get overly bogged down in all of the details and injustices. Don't despair, enjoy life. Listen to verse 15. What the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. This too is futile, verse 15. So I commend enjoyment because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself, for this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. Don't despair. Enjoy life. He's not saying this isn't serious, but he's saying don't sacrifice the gift of life. Also learn to enjoy it. As a church, we are involved with the Dignity Freedom Network, which serves the Dalits, the bottom of the caste system in India. And so often I find myself either there in India or in board meetings here where we're talking about and telling stories and just how unjust the caste system of India is. And we're trying our best to serve the so many that are there. And to be honest with you, the conversations get really, really weighty at times. But I must tell you, after a week of training leaders and of hearing stories and being with little children, after a week of that, usually several of us go to this really cool restaurant just down the street where we are in India. And it's just to chill a bit. It's just to enjoy life in the midst of all of this. And in a sense, I think that's what he's saying. Don't forget to enjoy your life. Don't ignore that. But don't forget to enjoy the life that God has given you. And then the second thing he says, don't despair. And then secondly, I just made this up. Don't pull your hair out. Quit obsessing. Look at verse 16 and 17. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close, instead that a person is unable, you can't understand it. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. Don't pull your hair out. Quit obsessing. Let me end with this. I'm running out of time, but I want to just talk about this real quick. So what's this thing with wisdom? What was the theme? You need real wisdom to be able to live under authority. What is this thing called wisdom? Where do I get it? James, the Lord's brother, would write in his little letter in the New Testament, "He who lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord who gives liberally to those who ask. That's it? Just ask? Sort of. He's assuming a relationship with the one who gives it, because then James will go on to say, let him ask not doubting, but in faith. As I said, Solomon's book, his famous book is Proverbs. And he would say that the fear of the Lord, where do I get wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord? Fear is understanding the authority. There we go with authority again. Fear is understanding his importance. Fear is understanding where he is in the context of my life. Here's a good way to think of fear. Just so you, it's not I'm scared to death of God. We should fear the sun, right? Now we know the sun is important. We know the sun is vital for our life. But we also know that if we have a bad relationship with the sun, it could have painful and lasting consequences. It's the same thing with the Lord. Fear the Lord. He's valuable to your life, and he's valuable in your life. And he will, like a parent, give you wisdom on how to live wisely. And to enjoy life is to be certain that which you fear will not harm you. And so you go to Florida tomorrow in the late July. You better wear sunscreen. And you can be sure that the God whom we are called to fear will not harm us, despite our flaws and despite our sins. And that's where Jesus comes in. And this is the contrast. And that's where the cross of Christ comes in. The reason I call it a contrast is because the cross of Christ is called foolishness. Because Christ came and said, I am the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I am your balm. I am your sunscreen. I am your king. And unlike the king of Ecclesiastes 8 that takes a throne and squashes all of his enemies, Christ came and didn't squash his enemies, but he died for the sins of his enemies. So there's the end to our ultimate fear, which is our mortality. The end to our ultimate fears, but not the end to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is embracing the foolishness of the cross of Christ. If I truly want to be wise, if I truly want to be a Christ follower, I must embrace the foolishness of Christ and what he's done on my behalf, and then live wisely according to his pattern. Where do we get this wisdom? It all begins with the cross of Christ, who knew how to live and even knew how to submit to authority. I hope you know him. I hope you've embraced him by faith. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, I pray for every person in this room and those watching as well. Every one of us live under authority, and at times it can be uncomfortable. And so I do pray for your wisdom to know how to decide and move forward. Help us to know when to cooperate and when to withdraw. And Father, I guess ultimately I pray that the person of Christ, the foolishness of his cross, would be so much a part of our life that his wisdom would come through in the way we live, in the way we decide, and even in the way we submit to authority. May you be glorified by Christ living his life through me and through each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.